Hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, we magnify your name. We lift you up tonight, oh God. And Lord, we need you to manifest yourself in our midst. More than anything tonight, Lord, we need to drink deep from your Spirit to revitalize us, refresh us, renew us, oh God. Hallelujah. Lord, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I would like to direct your attention this evening. I'll be reading from three different scriptures. Hopefully that's not an indication of how long I'm going to speak. Matthew 28, verse 20, Hebrews 13, verse 5, then Psalms 139. Let me start by saying again how much I appreciate our church. Hope you understand how blessed you are to be a part of a growing revival church. A growing revival church because we have had great godly leadership for many years, and we will have for many years yet to come. One of the most exciting things for me, I guess having been involved in ministry and being involved in ministry here, is to see the growth. It's not necessarily a number of how many people got the Holy Ghost or how many got baptized. Now, that is important, but I believe that the most important measure is changed lives. And when I see the new leadership emerging, I remember the first time I met Noah Strand. He was here on CIP, and we're right back here, kind of greet the guests, and we talked, and he was just kind of his bubbly personality. And I walked away thinking, man, I just like that guy. But who knew that just a few years later he'd be leading our CIP? When I see people that have come through 101 since I've been teaching, and not just surviving, but I remember a few weeks ago I was in here, and Anuncia, who had just went through 101, she was up here singing. She's been involved in some of the other ministries here at Calvary Gospel Church. But to see people just falling in love with God, but also getting involved and doing something for Jesus Christ. That growth is a sign of a great growing revival church and great leadership. Let's never take that for granted. Matthew 28, verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Calling special attention to the last part of that verse, it says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Or so be it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, a similar verse, says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Again, calling attention to the second part of that verse. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Psalm 139, beginning at verse number 7, the psalmist asked this question, or a series of questions, I should say. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Now, why would you want to get away from God's presence? I'm not sure. But the psalmist asked that question. He says, he goes on to say, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. That's kind of a no-brainer. Then he goes on to say, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me from my mother's womb. Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray for the next few minutes that you would move in this place in a mighty way. Because, Lord, I believe that this is going to be a pivotal point in many of our lives tonight, at least some of our lives. Because we have all faced, to some degree, this topic. Lord, I pray that you would shed light in our hearts and give us a newborn, fervent desire to seek after your presence with everything that is within us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I would like to apologize in advance tonight, especially to our younger preachers, our younger ministers, because I'm going to break one of the cardinal rules of homiletics, which basically says you choose a scripture and you preach from that scripture. You choose a topic and you stick to that topic, and you don't just kind of go off all over the place. You're focused. I'm going to break it tonight because of all the scriptures I read were on one topic, but I'm going to preach something else. I want to talk to you tonight from the topic, from the thought, when you don't feel God. When God just seems a million miles away. Anybody ever been there? You don't need to raise your hands. Because I believe that most all of us, at one point or another, or at one point, we will feel like that. Even if you have done everything right, circumstances will come into your life when you just feel, where's God? I don't get this. What happened? Why is this happening to me? See, sometimes that's just it. We do everything right. But yet we need to understand that God has a bigger plan at work. Job, I love the story of Job. I mean, sometimes I like the story of Job. Sometimes it's a little uncomfortable to read Job. But Job was so righteous. Job had his act so tight, so close together. He was just so on target that God started to brag on him. Satan showed up, was allowed access in the throne room of God, and God says, "So, have you seen my servant Job? Man, there's nobody like Job. He's righteous. He's the man." And of course, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, just says, "Oh, he only acts that way because you bless him all the time. So you got this little bubble of protection on his life. If you let me have at him a little bit," said God, is like, "You don't know what you're talking about." So God gave Satan a portion of go ahead in Job's life. And Job's world fell apart. He lost his business. He lost his livelihood. He lost his pretty much everything on that end. He lost his children were killed. His friends turned on him. And then his wife turned on him and said, basically, you know, Job, you might as well just curse God and die. I mean, God's just given up on you, obviously. You might as well just curse him and die. There's no point. It is hopeless, honey. Man, I'm glad I'm not married to that chick, but that'd be tough. I mean, everybody, your closest friends turning against you, and you have done nothing wrong. Can you imagine what that's like? At least for me, to be honest with you, if I can look back to any heartache that I've had, I can at least take a small amount of blame for some of it. It may have not been all my problem, but I at least could have probably done something better to avert it. But Job. Job 23, verse 3, says that, and I apologize to our overhead. I warned him ahead of time. I was probably going to jump all over my notes. Job 23, verse 3, Job reached a point, his friends just blaming him and coming against him. Job says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Job, this righteous man who is so perfect and righteous in his walk with God, that God was bragging on him, has finally said, "I wish I knew where I could find God. I just would like to have a conversation with him and talk to him about what's going on, because I don't deserve this. If I could just find God." Because even sometimes to the most righteous, God seems afar off. Job went on and said in verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right, and I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take." And this is why Job was such a righteous man. He couldn't find God. He couldn't feel his presence. He couldn't understand what was going on in his life. But yet, he realized that he knows the way that I take. "And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." See, while his wife said, "Honey, you might as well curse God and die," Job realized, a little light bulb went on there and said, "Well, if it's possible to curse God and die, then it must be also possible to bless God, to praise God, and to live." And that's what God, and that's what Job did. See, sometimes, and I really believe this, that oftentimes we get too caught up in emotions. We allow emotions to run our life. We rely on our emotions for guidance to determine what is right and what is wrong. How many times have you heard somebody say something like this? "Well, I feel like the Lord told me." How many times have you said something like that? "I feel like the Lord told me." Listen, okay, I understand what that means, okay? And there have been times I know I've said the same thing. You're trying to figure out the will of God, and you feel like God's leading you in the right direction, but you're not really sure. And you say that, but at the same time, we need to be very careful that we are not following and living our life on sheer emotions. Because the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The human heart, your heart, that center of feelings in your life, is so corrupt that you can't even figure it out yourself. That the Bible says that God knows the heart, that he tries the reins, that he knows what's going on. So we need to lean on God. But how many times have I heard people try to excuse? I'm trying to be nice here. Stupid, that's not very nice. Unwise, unbiblical decisions or actions by saying, "Well, I just have a peace about it. I just have a peace. I just feel like it's God's will." Well, have you read the Bible about it? Because God's will never contradict his written word. The written word of God is the final authority. That's a bedrock, okay? And I'm so thankful for the presence of God. I'm thankful for that we serve a real God. I'm so thankful that the when I pray, I can feel His presence and I can feel the love of God. I remember years ago, I witnessed this lady at work, and she was tough, okay? You may have heard me talk about her. She was tough. I mean, when I met her, she was dealing cocaine, she was packing a gun, and she had moved to the area to try and get a new start, but she was tough. I was scared of her, except for the fact that I knew I could outrun her. I was kind of scared of her. Well, she came to church one night. She said she was going to come, so she dressed up in her best jeans and her best T-shirt and her best boots, and she came to church. I told my wife she was coming, and I was preaching or I was just sitting up front. So she came in, sat behind my wife. My wife turned around and said, "Oh, well, you must be Julie." That wasn't her name, but that'll work. So you must be Julie. And she didn't even shake her hand. She just looked at it and went, My wife was like, "Oh, okay." She just kind of scared to turn around, didn't know if she should move. About three songs into worship service, though, my wife feels a tap on her shoulder. She turns around, and here's Julie. Tears run down her face, snot running down her face, bawling her eyes out, going, "I'm crying. Why am I crying? What's going on? Why am I crying?" My wife explained, that's the presence of God. And understand, I am thankful for the presence of God, okay? But I also want to make the distinction that we can't rely on our feelings to determine what is right and what's wrong. Will you give me a hand? Yep, come right out here. Because this is what happens, okay? Now this is what we're going to do. Julius over there, he's God, okay? And you're the devil. I know this is hard for you to imagine being a godly young man, but we're just going to role play for a little bit, okay? Now, I'm trying to do my best to live for God, and I'm trying to get over there, and you're trying to push me out of the way, okay? She said, "What have I got? I've got stress going on in my life right now. I'm feeling stress." And face it, sometimes living for God can be kind of hard work. Sometimes things come against us, and we got to work through them. We got to deal with them. We got to pray it down. And the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, not patsy prayers, but the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I'm trying, going, but sometimes what happens, we get tired of fighting, so we stop. You just kind of keep pushing me. You know what? I feel peace now. Why do I feel peace? Because I stop fighting. I stop fighting the good faith. Stop fighting the good fight. That's why we know what's right. I know that I need to go where God is, but if we stop fighting, well, the devil, he's just going to let us have peace. Why? Because he's got us where he wants us, doesn't he? So we can't trust our feelings. We need to trust what we know is right in the Word of God. Hallelujah. I have also Hallelujah. Sometimes one of the biggest, let me just say, not sometimes, probably most of the time, the biggest reason that we don't feel God's presence or that we feel a disconnect from God is, in reality, it's unresolved sin. Let's just be honest now. Because if we're honest, it's always easier to blame somebody else than it is to take responsibility for our own actions, isn't it? And I have always tried, and it's not easy, and I'm can't say I've always been perfect at it, but I've always tried to ask myself the question, Am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? See, the Bible says, Proverbs 13, verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. In Hebrews 12, verse 6 says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. See, part of being a good parent is discipline. It's teaching right from wrong. Understand, no good parent ever has said, oh, look, Johnny's sticking a fork in the outlet. Isn't that cute? No, as a parent, you see that and you recognize this is dangerous. He could get hurt. He could die. So we rush over and we have a stern talking to little Johnny and correct him from his bad choices. No good parent ever has said this. Oh, look, little Susie has found a rattle. And oh, look, it's attached to a snake. What a bonus. Isn't that precious? No, because we're parents. We're hopefully adult, mature. We can see, okay, this is a very bad situation. And I need to correct this situation right now, whatever it may be, before somebody gets seriously, seriously hurt. That's what good parents do. And God is no different. Because God is the best parent that ever was. I know this might be a long time, and some of you, just look, I can see you're perfect, and you've probably never done anything wrong, and so you've never been scolded, but can you imagine what it would be like to be scolded? The rest of you, and I know some of you know what that's like. I had a lot of practice growing up getting yelled at for things I did wrong, because I did a lot of stuff wrong. So I know what that's like. Remember what that was like? Getting scolded? Is it fun? No, how'd you feel when you got scolded? You got corrected by mom or dad or some other adult. You felt pretty small, didn't you? You kind of felt like, man, nobody loves me. They don't like me. Nobody cares about me. They're so mean. You feel all alone. The fact of the matter is they correct you because they love you, not because they hate you. Now, looking back, years later, man, I am so thankful for every spanking I got. It kept me out of jail. Man, I'm just thankful for the respect for authority. I remember a couple of times growing up, I got a little big for my britches, got a little sassy. I didn't last too long. But you know what? Looking back, man, I'm so thankful that my parents taught me discipline, that my parents taught me respect for authority. I could go on there, but I don't want to get in trouble. Let's go on. We need to understand that sin causes a separation from God. It always has, and it always will. Even if it's not necessarily your sin. Mark 15, verse 34, says, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted as, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here was the perfect Lamb of God. Spotless, sinless, who took upon him the sin of all creation. It wasn't his sin, but he bore it for us. And in that moment, he felt all of the pain, the desolation, and the shame. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He felt the shame. It wasn't his. He didn't do it, but he carried it for us. That's what sin does. That's how sin makes you feel. It makes you feel alone. It makes you feel like God has forsaken you when you have all that shame and regret piled on top of you. But I'm so glad for Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, where it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet was without sin. Yet let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, Jesus understands every temptation you go through, everything that we struggle with. He has felt that pull, but he overcame it. So he can lead us out. He can help us. He wants to help us. That's why he went to Calvary. That's why he stayed on the cross. I absolutely believe that there were 10,000 angels waiting to pull the nails out of his hands and feet and take him down and tend to his wounds, but he stuck there because he looked for the joy that was set before him. He looked down through time and he saw you and me, and he saw our struggles, and he saw our children's struggles, and he said, "I'm going to stay here because it's worth it." He endured the shame. He endured the pain. But now we have someone that we can run to that will help us, that feels what we felt. Psalm 46, verse 1 says that he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help. How to get more? What does that mean? I mean, either you're present or you're not, right? So what's very present? I'll tell you what very present is. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. God has filled us with the Holy Ghost. And if you haven't received it yet, you can receive it tonight. That's when the God of creation comes and takes up residence in your heart, in your life. A very present. He's not just by me and around me. He's in me. A very present help. Even when you don't feel it. Now, I said before, unresolved sin. The answer is easy. You resolve it. You take care of it. That's what Calvary was for. That's what we repent for. When we say, "God, I'm sick of it. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to live for you. I want to be right." And we turn our back on those bad decisions. We turn our back on the direction we were going, and we walk the absolute opposite direction and live for God. That's when we go down in the waters of baptism for the remission of our sins, and those sins are washed away. Man, I remember when I was baptized. This just sounds weird, because it's impossible to take a God moment and explain it to somebody else. Because I've tried to do it, and they just sit there and look at it and go, "Yeah, that's nice." And I've had other people do the same thing to me, and you're trying to understand and said, "That's nice. I wasn't there, but I'm happy for you." But I remember when I was baptized, that was the heater was broke, so it was cold. So I went down, and it was like, it was cold, but when I went down under the water, I was warm, and it was the absolute cleanest I have ever felt in my entire life. I didn't know that I could feel that clean. There was no soap. I mean, it was a clean that went all the way through. Why? Because my sins were washed away. Then I remember God filled me with the Holy Ghost. Woo! As Noah would say, "Woo!" There you go. Man, there's nothing like that, is there? course, the next best thing is praying somebody else through the Holy Ghost. But we have a very present help in time of trouble. So that's where you're at. Well, we can fix that tonight real easy in a few minutes. Let's talk first of all, there's basically two different types of sin. There are sins of commission, things we do wrong that we shouldn't have done, but there's also sins of omission, things that we should do, but we don't. Let me just ask you this. You say it's been a long time since you felt God. How's your prayer life? You say, well, I come to church. Well, praise God, that's a great start. Let me put it to you this way. If after every day I get off work and I go home, but I never talk to my wife, what kind of a relationship do you think we're going to have? Think it's going to be sweet and cuddly? Think she's going to be my best friend? Now you think you know the answer to that one. What if the only conversations we ever have are just real superficial conversations? We never have just an honest, heartfelt conversation. Well, the same thing. It's going to be a pretty superficial relationship, isn't it? James 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So if we draw nigh unto God, we make an effort towards God, God will come running. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Listen, if you want to, God will give you as much rope as you want to be stupid. Okay, I mean, if you want to, he's not going to stop you. He respects you that much. But when you turn around, when you come to yourself, I love the phrase there, when he came to himself. I love that phrase because I know what that means. I've experienced that. Just wake up and say, boy, that was really stupid. What am I doing? I don't belong here. I need to go to Dad's house. When the son turned around, ran home, Dad recognized him afar off. That tells me Dad has been waiting every day. He's standing by the window. I don't see him yet. Boy, I hope he comes. Wait. Is that him? What did Dad do? I think it says something about he ran, doesn't it? And he braced him, killed the fatted calf, threw a party. You know, the devil's going to tell you that, forget about it. There's no hope for you. You blew it. I'm telling you otherwise. God's going to throw a party like you've never seen when you come home. Proverbs 18, verse 24, says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You ever find it very interesting that God put these two thoughts in the same verse? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Of course, that friend is Jesus. How does Jesus stick closer than a brother? Because he lives in here. We need to understand that we can be separated from God, yet still be in God's presence. You can be separated from God, have a separation in your relationship, yet still be in His presence. Well, it happens almost every Sunday and Wednesday around here, I imagine. Adam and Eve had that. Adam and Eve sinned. God came walking in the garden. Now, I understand what they had. You imagine what that was like? Every day God'd show up and they'd, I don't know, have tea or whatever they did. They'd walk to the garden, talk, had a relationship, just a real personal relationship with God before sin set in. And one day, they sinned. And God, they heard God coming and they got scared. And they hid themselves. And see, that's the, well, there's a separation, that's what happens. God doesn't hide himself. Well, I shouldn't say that entirely. Throughout the Old Testament, there's numerous places where God said, you forsook me, so I'm forsaking you. Until you turn around, until you repent, and when they repented, God accepted them back. But they were so close, yet so far away. Going back to the parable of the prodigal son. The older son stayed at home. There's a whole message you can preach out of that. But one of the points is you can be heir to everything Dad has. Or you can be close to Dad and have no idea what's in the heart of Dad. See, the son was worried about the older son was worried about the goods. He was worried about taking care of the farm. He was worried about his inheritance. You know what Dad was worried about? His brother coming home. That's all Dad cared about. When's my son going to come home? You can also be heir to all Dad has and have no joy. That older brother, he didn't have any joy. Man, his brother comes home, he's mad about it. It gets plugged into what God wants. Let us get plugged into what God wants. On the other hand, let's talk about Pontius Pilate. Should we talk about Herod? How close they were to Jesus. They were right there. But they didn't get it. How about the Roman soldier that nailed him to the cross? You ever think about that? I mean, it had to be that when he pounded those nails through Jesus' hands and feet, that the blood that saveth all humanity from our sins splashed up and got on him. I mean, there's no way, I can't see of any way to do that where you don't get that on you. I don't mean to be graphic or gross or anything, but the blood that forgives all sins, he was that close. And to the best of our knowledge, we can be so close, yet so far. I don't know if you feel like I do, but the presence of Almighty God is in this place tonight. And I beg you that you don't make the same mistake that these men did. Respond to his call. Respond to his call. I remember many years ago, just talking about how we can't rely on our feelings, because our feelings lie to us. I remember years ago, right after my wife and I had announced our engagement, a young man took exception because, as he said, he had a dream, or apparently God told him, or he felt God told him, that he was supposed to marry Stephanie. Yeah, that's awkward. Yeah, that's real awkward. We actually ended up at a different church. He didn't know who I was. I know how that works. You're going to marry somebody, but you've never talked to them. You never act them out or anything, but you're going to marry them. But it was kind of funny. We ended up at a kind of a different church event, and he didn't even know who I was. Until somebody mentioned my name, and like, "You're Ben? Ben Thompson?" I'm like, "Yep, that's me." He was speechless. He didn't know what to say. That was very nice. I had this all, I was so proud of myself. I had this all the fruit of the Holy Ghost operating in me. I was kind and nice because I was winning. It's always easier to be nice and kind when you're winning. They can't blame the guy. I mean, the guy had great taste in women. I mean, you can't fault him. But after 24 years, nearly 24 years, this coming June of Wedded Bliss, a house full of kids who are living for God, involved in ministry, and many years of fruitful ministry, working together as a team, I think I can safely say that what he felt was probably not the will of God. It might have been too much pizza before he went to bed. I don't want to make any accusations, okay? But I'll be honest with you, there have been some times that I felt some things, felt God tell me some things. Can I just be just transparent? I'm just going to be just real honest and transparent, okay? I've had some absolutely incredible messages totally ruined by the Word of God. I think just once or twice. There have been some times where I'd be at work and I get this thought, "Oh man, that is brilliant." And you go home and you know you start reading. It's like, yeah, the Bible doesn't say that at all. Okay, let's just scrap that one. You know what it is? I think sometimes God just tests us. Okay, where do you stand? Where's your foundation? I'm so thankful for God's goodness. I'm so thankful for God who is real, and I can feel his presence. But as a good friend of mine, a mentor, a man who has absolutely transformed my life, a pastor in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, John Tamberg, actually he's retired now, Brother Bennett pastors the church. But Brother Tamberg said something to me many years ago, and I have never, ever forgotten it. He said, "When you don't feel something, you better know something." When you don't feel something, you better know something. Let's face it, we're not always going to feel it. Now maybe you do, maybe you're just more spiritual and more in touch than I am, or maybe you haven't been around long enough. And I'm not throwing any stones here, but there have been times when I've just been like Job. But I'm going to keep living for him. I'm going to keep serving him. I'm going to keep doing the right thing. Because I know that God will work it out. See, most of us would love to see the miraculous power of God in our life, wouldn't us? Wouldn't we? Would you like to see the miraculous power of God? I came to a conclusion about that, though. That usually we want to see the miraculous power of God until we realize what that really means. See, the way I see it, and I might be wrong on this, but in my experience, may I put it that way, there's really one main prerequisite for a miracle. Now, most of us would say faith. And faith is certainly important. But there have been times when God's done miracles in my life when I didn't have any faith. I knew he could do it. I just really didn't think he would do it for me. In fact, a little over 4.5 years ago, God did a tremendous miracle in my life. Most of you know the story. I was with our CMI, campus program, playing in a flag football tournament. They have since canceled it now. I don't know why they would do that, but they haven't had it the last couple of years. I just ruined it, I guess. I thought they should rename it instead of Leaf Day. They should rename it Benjamin B. Thompson Memorial Leaf Day Festivities or something like that. But I died. Halfway through our second game, I just fell over dead. God brought me back. Can I be honest with you? I had absolutely no faith at all. I had no faith because I didn't know what was going on. I woke up. The paramedics told me I had been dead. My first thought is, there's no way I was dead. I'm in good shape. There is some mistake here. I didn't have any faith. From all accounts, my wife didn't have much faith because she just fell apart, just blubbering and crying and carrying on. But let me just say, I'm very happy about that. Because I would rather my wife, when she found out that I was dead, cried. Instead of dead, woo! You know the old life insurance, ka-ching! There could be a lot of real bad turnouts there. I'm just glad my wife cried. Seriously. But from all accounts, my wife didn't have much faith. I don't see Blake George here tonight. From what I don't remember because I was dead, of course, but they tell me Blake George walked over and kicked me. I fell over. Blake George went over and said, "Get up, man. What are you laying around for?" He said, when my eyes rolled back in my head and I started turning blue, he realized that maybe I wasn't faking it. Now, I don't need to put anybody on the spot here, but I saw Peter Sandin here. Did he step off for class or something? Peter Sandin and Jason Johnson did CPR on me for about 25 minutes. But from my understanding, the conversation they had, well, Peter admitted this to me. Peter said after about 15 minutes, he looked at Jason and said, "We're just wasting our time. Why don't we quit?" That's just, you know, he's not coming back. He's not going to make it. To which Jason replied, "You never quit. You never quit until the ambulance gets here. If no other reason, because his wife's over there like a blubbering fool. Worst case scenario, or best case," and Jason said he knew I wasn't coming back. There was no hope. He's done this hundreds of times, and there just wasn't any hope. That was a lost cause. But you do it, you stick in there, because in the end, you walk up to the wife, the family, and say, "You know what? I did everything I could." Sure looks a whole lot better and say, "Well, you're done. Culver's!" You know, they stuck in there. And the point is, I believe that the prerequisite for a miracle, number one prerequisite, is you have to have a problem that you can't fix. That we've got a situation that the only way we can get through it is if God does a miracle. Now, we want our life to glorify God, but that is us being willing to let God take the reins, and sometimes that's being in a situation where we don't feel him. We don't see that. It's absolutely out of our comfort zone, and we don't know what to do, and we're borderline on panic mode, but we know who our God is, and we know that he's got our back. Don't quit. Let's stand. Hallelujah. If that's you tonight, I beg of you, let's not quit. You understand that nobody ever died from falling in the water. You die when you stay there. So we get up and we keep going. We keep clawing. It may not be pretty, but we keep going. We keep going. We keep going. I understand that because that much I do is very pretty. But I determined a long time ago that I just was not going to quit. We cannot quit. We have struggles. We have trials. Sometimes we fall short. Don't quit. Sometimes it's Sunday night, it's Jubilee service, and we're flying high. And sometimes you're just wondering what happened because the wheels come off. Don't quit. Don't run your life on emotions. Don't run your life on how you feel. I mean, you should never have a conversation with yourself that says something like, you know what, I feel like I'll go to church today. No, because there will probably be some days when you don't feel like going to church. I'm going to church. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'm going. I've never went. Be honest with you, there have been some times where I didn't necessarily feel like going. I was tired. I was dog tired. But there's never been a time I went and regretted it. I can promise you that. Never, ever, not once. Why don't we come and pray? Let's spend some time tonight just seeking the face of God. Because we don't always feel like it, but I'm believing we can feel like it tonight. God Almighty of heaven is looking to wrap you in his arms, to draw you close. He said, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. Draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. Come to me. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Lord God, I need you in my life. Lord, more than life itself, I need you. Lord, I need to know that I'm right with you. I need to know that you accept me, oh God. Lord, speak to me. Show me, oh God, what I need to do. Lord, I need to be right with you.